name, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess. We just decided to do it on this side of eternity. We just decided to proclaim him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, somebody go ahead and praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. God has become our salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Well, it's a wonderful, wonderful night in the house of God. I love Sunday night. Had somebody ask me last week, do y'all have Sunday night service? I said, yeah, we're old school. Some of our favorite services that happen on Sunday nights. And just the extra anointing and blessing that comes down to carry you into a Monday that's full of all kinds of who knows what. But it's a wonderful thing to tank up and fill up and to be a blessing and to see people already tonight baptized in Jesus' name. If I'm counting, I hadn't had to take my shoes off yet, but that's 9 since Friday night that have gone down in the name of Jesus. Praise God. God is doing good things. We're praising God for these Bible studies in these schools, area high schools, and all of you that are teaching Bible studies, home Bible studies, I commend you, and that is sowing seed in a very effective way, and I want you to understand how powerfully effective that is for an eternal destiny in those that you're teaching. I appreciate the good choir tonight. What wonderful singing, and the praise group and the musicians and the media team that lets us hear it all, and all of the prayer that went in before service, and all of the consecration that makes the presence of God available in this house. This doesn't just happen. It happens on purpose. It happens by design. And we are blessed to be a part of a house that God likes to visit and likes to call his own. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read again tonight from Titus. Continuing in a study that we started this morning, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Appreciate Brother Jeff and the crew that cooked for Wednesday night, and we had a wonderful fellowship over in the Sunday school area Wednesday night. That's the first Wednesday of every month. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful things going on. Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight. It is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you. We lift you and magnify you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And so just touching on what we dealt with in the house this morning, everybody has had access. Those passages in Romans chapter 1 are very clear that the things of God, his eternal power and his Godhead, can be known by the things that are made. The creation speaks of the Creator. And wherever there is an open heart and a spirit that is willing, God shows himself and reveals himself. He loves to reveal himself and to disclose himself to those that are seeking for him. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in all the world, has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, grace teaches us, verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace is not just the unmerited favor of God, but grace is an anointing and an unction, and grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that we should live in a way denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And now we move to verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us how we ought to live. Grace teaches us to come out and to set aside things that are not like God. And grace teaches us to look up for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace lets us know that God loves us, and He loved us before we knew Him. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we understand that He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before you and I were born, God already had a plan of redemption for us. And so grace provides all that we need. And grace makes a way for us before we ever know our need of God and before we ever make our first approach unto Him. And so this is not a great leap. Grace teaches us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because grace teaches us that God is able and God is willing and God loves us with an unfathomable love, and that He made a way for us before we ever knew Him or ever had our first cognition about God or our need of God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We could start right there and have a little work here on the singular nature of the deity and the fact that God is one. But we've worked on that already, and so we're going to go ahead and press on in. But I want you to understand there is something. Grace does a lot for you, and grace encourages you, and grace teaches you. But something in this passage is very, very important for us. Grace wants you to know there is a power in looking up. Grace wants you to know there is no power in looking down. Grace wants you to know there's power in looking up. Grace wants you to know there's no power in looking back or looking around. But you need to get your eye on the vision of God, and you need to get your eye on the promise of God, and you need to have yourself oriented toward those things that are above. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from thee. Praise God. Grace teaches us to keep looking for His appearing. Jude chapter 1 and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. And we understand that Jude is a man that pleased God so very well that God gave him a preview of the rapture and took him in the years before the flood, in a generation that was so desperately wicked that God was going to wash them off of the face of the earth. And Enoch lived righteously and godly in that generation, and he was someone who was looking up. When Jude talks about his preaching, he preached against ungodliness, but he also preached that behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. He was preaching about the coming of the Lord before the man Noah lived. He was preaching about the coming of the Lord before the flood. I want you to understand this is something that overshadows all dispensations. This business of looking up into God and into the coming of the Lord. Job, one of the most important characters in the Old Testament, a champion of faithfulness, so righteous and so faithful that God used him for a demonstration to teach me and to teach you. And in Job 19 and 25, everything that can go wrong had gone wrong for Job. And he had had a loss so severe that it would have crippled most people. And it shocked the devil, because the devil said, God, if you'll let me do this to you. I can make him curse you to your face. But rather, Job comes up out of the tumult and out of the despair, and he lifts his hand to God and he says, God hath given and God hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we find something that Job knows and something that is strength to Job in Job 19 and 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins, though my entrails be consumed within me. These two men who are patriarchs in the Old Testament era, they both are looking up. They both are expecting the coming of God. They both are using that knowledge as a mainstay. Enoch living in a world that is so desperately wicked that God's going to wash them all away. And Job living in a time when God has taken away from him every good thing in his life except the knowledge of God. And he lifts up his eyes and he said, I know, I tell you, there's a lot about this I don't understand. I can't tell you the thinking of God. And I can't tell you what God's agenda is. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he's going to stand on this earth in the last day. I want you to understand something. There is a power in looking up. It will cause you to be able to stand in a generation that has lost its mind. Honey, you just keep looking up. It'll cause you to be able to stand in a trial that you cannot hope to understand. It'll cause you to be strong in a moment when the life has been sucked out of you. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Somebody say it. I know my Redeemer liveth. Tell somebody about you. And I know that he's going to stand on this earth in the last days, and I'm going to see him for myself and not another. My eyes are going to behold him, and he's coming back. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hey, we've got a promise. There's a sure word, a prophecy. Everything that God said is going to come to pass. And this is just a season. And this is not your eternity. 1,000 years beyond where we are tonight, all the things that you're going through right now are going to just be a transient experience that you vaguely remember. But the Lord is coming back. You get your heart to connected with that. You get your eye focused on that. You hold on. You hold on to that knowledge. The psalmist said, and the psalmist teaches us a theology of looking up. Psalms 24 and 7. Everyone say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I want you to know this is not just talking about the gates of Jerusalem, but Zion is the people in Jerusalem. And I want you to understand that gates don't have a sentient experience and they can't lift up their heads. He's talking to people here. He said, I want you to keep something in your pocket like a trump card. I want you to know that if you'll lift up your head, that God will come in. The King of glory will come in. The trouble may seem like it never will end, but if you can just begin to lift up your head, God will come to where you are and begin to work on your behalf. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. That's what I need when I'm in trouble. I need a Lord strong and mighty. I need a Lord mighty in battle. I think I'm going to lift up my head. The devil said that it's no use. The devil said that you're going to lose this time. The devil said you can't make it. But no, once more, I'm going to lift up my head and I'm going to look. I'm going to tell the devil in his eye, you do your worst, friend. But I've got to tell you, my God's coming. He's coming back with 10,000 of his saints. He's coming back. He's going to stand on this world in the last day. I'm going to see him for myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout a little bit. Give God a little praise. Magnify him. This is good news. This world is not my home. Just a passing through. Praise God. The psalmist would say, but thou, O Lord, Psalms 3, are a shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter up of my head. There's a theology. There's a philosophy. There's Something about that that's woven into the language. When people are cast down or dejected, their heads are hanging down. We understand that. It's woven into the language, into the song, into the poetry, into every venue of the language. And lifting up the head is something that talks about lifting up the spirit. It's not just the physical. It's not just the natural, but there's something emotional, spiritual about it. Lifting up the head. You are the lifter up of my head. God wants to lift up your head. You don't like living in the doldrums. God doesn't like you living in the doldrums. You don't like living in depression. God doesn't like for you to live there. You don't like living in a place without any victory. God doesn't like you. God is the lifter up of your head. He wants you to get up out of that cloud of despair. He wants you to look up and begin to think about what God is able to do. Grace, 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 grace teaches you that God is coming back and that you need to be looking for that. Praise God. To Abraham, when Abraham was wondering, how can this promise, this enormous promise, this wonderful thing that God has said, how can it be? And we walk in those places, and sometimes life puts you in a condition where you're listening to the word of God, but it seems so far removed from your circumstance or your condition, and it seems like these promises may be for someone else, but they're not for you. But I want you to know, he took Abraham out of his tent and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Look now toward heaven. Get your eyes up off of this. You're thinking in natural terms, Abraham. You're looking at natural circumstances, Abraham. I want you to know what God does. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. God is not bound by the restrictions of the natural world, but God can step in and do things that you are not able to even imagine. Somebody ought to say amen. He said, look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. If he could count only what they say is viewed with the natural eye, that's about 10,000 stars. But if you really got into counting stars and you could count all the stars in the Milky Way, it would take you 30 some odd years. And I don't even know how they factor that, because they're not counting in sandwiches and bathroom breaks and all the logical things. But if you never stopped for anything, you'd be over 30 years counting just the stars in the Milky Ways. There's a billion galaxies, they estimate, each of them having perhaps a billion stars. That would take 32 billion years. One, two. It would take a while. It would take a while. But God says, give it a shot. Look up. Count the stars. And what he's entreating the man to do is, you live in a tiny little world, in a tiny little circumstance. Look up. Even into that stage of the natural creation that I've hung like a canopy over your world. And if you'll look up and just begin to count, before you're very far into that exercise, you're thinking of the enormity of the promise and the power and the goodness of God. Praise God. Praise God. I want somebody to think about the promise of God tonight. And I want you to know God's not hindered by what hinders you. I want you to think about the promise of God tonight. And I want you to understand that there is no limitation with God. That God can hang billions of stars and billions of galaxies there. And he calls them all by name, and none of them fail. And if God can do that, he's got you right in the palm of your hand. You need to look up tonight. The devil spends an inordinate amount of time trying to make you look down and get tangled up in people and get tangled up in circumstances. But if you're feeling tangled up tonight, just look up. There's an answer on high. There's an answer in God. There's some power there for you. There's something there that will help you in your circumstance. Praise God. So the last line of our text is, I understand as it is written, it is specific to the coming of the Lord in an end time or an eschatological way. It's looking at a prophetic sense of the coming of the Lord. But this phrasing generalizes nicely, and this whole business that grace is teaching us here generalizes nicely into everyday life. Looking, everyone say, looking for that blessed hope.
I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. God has promised it, and I'm thinking it's there, and he's no respecter of persons, and he's done it for others, and he did it in the word of God, and he's going to do it for me. I'm looking for that blessed hope. What are you doing? What are you doing in the middle of your trial? I'm looking for the blessed hope. What are you doing in the middle of your trouble? I'm looking. He's going to show up here somewhere. I'm looking for him. You know he'll just turn up when you don't really expect him to turn up, but I'm looking for that blessed hope and for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In the middle of my valley, he's going to show up. I'm looking for the appearing of the great God. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm looking for my Savior Jesus Christ to show up in the middle of the tumult, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the sickness, Brother Kenny. I'm looking for God to show up. I'm going to make you jealous tonight, all right? I'm going to make you jealous. We had another diagnosis of cancer there in Sister Jackie, and Brother Kenny moving down front now. He's like, come on, now I'm going to get off the back row. I'm going to move down here close because something's pouring out here. God's no respecter of persons. He's done it for others. He can do it for Brother Kenny. Somebody say praise God. I'm not looking for another bad report. I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for another bad report. I'm looking for the coming of our great God and our Savior. Because when God comes into your sickness, and God comes into your house, and God comes into this church house, it's on. Somebody say praise God. It generalizes nicely to everyday life. Concerning Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's Genesis 5. Hebrews 11 gives us some understanding of this. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. His message was, this is an ungodly world, and they have ungodly ways, and ungodly sinners are doing ungodly. His favorite word was ungodly. Check it out in Jude. He preaches, but he also preached, the Lord is coming. 10,000s of his saints. And God's watching this little man in this degenerate age that he's living in. And God does something really extravagant there. It wasn't time for the rapture. It wasn't time for the rapture. It wasn't time for the coming of the Lord. But this little man was so engaged in that and was preaching that. And God's looking at him and saying, the flood hadn't even come. Noah hadn't floated his boat. Abraham's not here. Bethlehem is just a shining little star off in the distance somewhere. We're not nearly in the church age. And we're not nearly to the breaking of the millennial. Not time for the rapture. But Enoch was so mindful of God and of his coming that God gave him an Old Testament rapture, gave him an Old Testament preview of the rapture. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I'm just meaning all bets are off. When you start walking this and you start looking up and you start connecting with God on a level that pleases him, I'm just telling you, God is drawn to that kind of behavior. God is drawn to that kind of speech. He's not drawn to carnality. He's not drawn to folks that are halfway in and halfway out. But man, when he sees somebody that has their mind on the things of God and they're focused on him and his program and his people and his plan, God tends to break loose with things that are just absolutely amazing. We've had some seriously prophetic things break loose in this church family just this week. I'm telling you, including the dreams and the visions and the prophecies going forth and God opening doors and God making a way. And it is an incredible thing that God is doing right here, right now. And I'm just telling you, you just need to get out of the shallows and you need to untether from the coastline and let's get out into the deep of what God can do. Somebody start looking up and in the midst of it all, start talking about and bragging bragging about God and lifting him up in the midst of it. Praise God. This business of looking up and looking for the coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that blessed hope. Sometimes God shows up, but not in an end time way. Sometimes God just shows up in an on time way. Sometimes God shows up in a right time way, a right now way. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And this is really interesting to me, this business of time, because God lives outside of time and he's watching your little linear historical existence. And we're just one little speck on the timeline, but God sees it all. He's the end and the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega. How's he do that? Well, he's not in time. He made time in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis for this process of life on the earth, but it doesn't exist where he is. He's forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only reason he uses those markers of time is so that he can relate with us. So God stands outside of all this. And he has the power to build bridges and bring things together that in a linear sense, historical sense, should never happen. Matthew 8, 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of Gadara, or the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They said, "Oh, look who it is. You're not supposed to be here. This is too early. Have you come to torment us before the time?" They're thinking linear. They know they're going into the lake of fire. They know the judgment is coming. They know that hell is on the way. They know that part of God's plan. But now they're questioning the Christ, and they're saying, "Have you come to torment us before the schedule? Are you trashing the schedule?" No, it was just incidental. He was working a plan that was outside their range of understanding, and he just came to this place because there's an evangelist here that's going to go and evangelize the Decapolis, the 10 Greeks cities on the other side of the sea. And he's just bringing some things together in time that don't make any sense to the schedule of man. And it freaks them out a little bit. The demons get a little bit irritated by it all. This is not fair. This is not right. You're here before the time. I want you to understand this. You can't put a time frame on God. You can't control God's choices. You can't frame it in your mind. Well, I know that God's coming, but He's coming after the sixth trump, and he's coming after this happens and after that happens. I want you to know that's the eschatological coming of the Lord. That's the prophetic coming of the Lord. But God can come down in the middle of your house. What do you think happened when God appeared to the man Paul on the road to Damascus? That was a special dispensation. Well, that was the revered and highly lifted up apostle Paul. Well, it was, but who are you, chopped liver? You know, he knocks him down. He talks to him. "Who are you? I am Jesus that thou persecutest." And if you go ahead and read Paul's biography, you'll understand that Paul spent 3 years in the deserts of Arabia and tells you out of his own mouth that Jesus taught him that the apostles didn't teach him. And after Jesus taught him, he went back to Jerusalem and compared his notes with the other apostles to make sure that he was doctrinally sound. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound linear." It's not. You say, "Well, that doesn't sound logical." It's not. But God stepped across time and said, "Judas went out and hanged himself. They had an election in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, but I'm going to elect me one. I'm going to pick him out of the Pharisees. I'm going to knock him down in the dust on the road to Damascus, and I'm going to show him what things he will suffer for my name's sake." Praise God. I just want you to know, you got it all locked up. You got all your problems locked up. You got your sickness locked up. up. You got your doubts and your expectations all locked up in time. But there is something that can come in that is a variable that changes everything. And God can break it into your equation of life at any time. You just need to start looking up. You just need to look up. I know what's supposed to happen Tuesday, but maybe God will show up. I know what's supposed to happen next week, but maybe God will show up. My God, I want somebody to shout a little bit right now. I want somebody to look up right now. I want somebody to get a little bit crazy in your faith right now, to begin to call on God right now. Praise God. Lay hands on somebody by you and talk in tongues. I mean with some strength, with some energy, with some anointing right now. Cry out. Cry aloud. And when they cried, God heard them. And when they cried, God heard their cry. Listen to me, listen to me. You know when he cursed that fig tree? He cursed that fig tree for not having fruit. But it wasn't time. If the fig tree could have spoken, it would have said, "It's not the season." But he's always teaching. It's always didactic. God expects fruit in season, out of season. And I know the farming parables, and I love it. And we've got to have, because we're, you know, we're here in the categories. We have to have framing, and we have to have some way to navigate all this. And so the farming parables are all very powerful for us. But I just want you to understand that it's not always going to be like a farming experiment, because all natural metaphors break down when it starts to move in the arena of the spirit. They are sound, and they are full of good information for us concerning basic principles of operation for the church and living for God. But when God blows on it, bones come together and sinew grows on dead bones, and men stand up where there was just a valley of dry bones before. And that's not a seasonal thing. That's a miraculous thing that I don't have any template for, and I can't explain that to you. And I read in the scripture where the farm gets all tangled up, and the sowers and the reapers start walking on one another, because the crop's coming up so fast that the reapers are there among those that are planting. And that doesn't make any sense to me, but it's setting the natural askew. And so we have to have things that we operate in, and we have to have ways to judge, engage, and ways to understand the process. And all the parables are designed to do that. But there is this unmeasurable variable, this thing that just can break loose, and it draws. When that Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, it was not time for the Gentiles to get anything. And the disciples knew it, and they said, "Go away, go away." But she wouldn't go away. And she just kept looking up and praising him and magnifying him. And then they came to Jesus and said, "Make her go away. She won't go away." And Jesus calls her a dog to her face. "Not fit for me to give the children's bread to dogs." That would clear out most houses and most churches if you just walked right up and told somebody exactly how it was. But she said, "Yeah, you can call me anything you want, Lord, but I'm not leaving. I'm looking up to you. I'm looking up to you, and I'm going to give you some imagery right back. not good to give the children's bread to dogs. Here's a dog saying, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. He said, I hadn't found that much faith in all of Israel. And when he said it, he reached and took hold of one side of the dispensation and the other side of the dispensation and brought the two together and gave her her answer before her time. I want you to understand, you can't weigh and measure God or the things of God the way you measure life around you. Look up. The blessed hope is in the house. The coming of the Lord is not only eschatological. The coming of the Lord can be on your road to Damascus. It can be in your time when your child is tormented by demons. It can be in your time when the demons don't even understand he's showing up. It's not time for him to be here. Well, we're not on hell's schedule, and we're not on your schedule. We're on God's schedule, and God can change that. He can make the train speed up or slow down. He can do anything he wants to do. It's his program. Clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell them things are looking up. Praise God. How you doing, Brother Kenny? Things are looking up. How you doing, Sister Sharon? Oh, Sister Linda Pate, where are you back there? Oh, they are, aren't they? I know what the doctor said. I know your physical condition, but I know God. I know what God's able to do. You know, God touches people. People aren't supposed to have babies, and then they have babies. People aren't supposed to get healed. They're not supposed to live, and then they live. And if he snatches you out of that body tonight and takes you to glory, you're going to leave all those oxygen tanks, and you're not going to be coming back to get a refund on the ones you didn't use. You're not going to care. It's God. It's all about God. It's every bit God. That's all we want to see. Things are looking up for the church. It's great for maintaining your orientation. Just look up. You need to walk out sometimes when the stars are still out. You need to get out of the city where you can see some stars. You need to just walk out, and it doesn't matter where you are. You can be inside a building and just start looking up and talking about how good he is, and you'll just start feeling better. Our Father who art in the heaven, he encourages you to do that just right there in the template of the Lord's Prayer. It's great for maintaining your faith, looking up. Always looking up. Praise God. Anybody here expect God to do something good? This is the place where you sing a little song to your neighbor. Are you ready? Turn to your neighbor. Say, well, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on the way. God has promised that he'd open all of heaven. Now, a lot of these children don't know this. And brother or sister, this could be that very day when God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus. And they look to heaven. Now, you're not singing this to your neighbor. And they look to heaven expecting when they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. Yay! And brother, this could be that very day. I'll shake them a little bit and say, I got a feeling something good is coming. I got a feeling there's a miracle coming up my dusty road. I got a feeling something is breaking loose in the heavens and coming to my address. My God! God can do this. God can do this. God can do this. God is able. God is good. We're crazy like this. Our expectations always exceed our natural circumstance. I don't base what I do on what I see. We deal with a lot of natural things. But we're working for a God that is distinctly spiritual, and his kingdom is spiritual. And when God begins to move, everything else is on the table. Why are you smiling all the time? Because I'm looking up. And there's a lot to smile about. Why are you moping all the time? Because you're looking down. And there's not much to be happy about there. Why are you singing all the time? Well, because I'm looking up. And I got a joy down in my soul. Sister Bonnie was singing early tonight. I think she was singing, "This Joy That I Have." And I was thinking, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. Pardon me while I look up a little while. You know what? I'm feeling an oppressive spirit coming on me. Pardon me while I look up a little while. Pardon me while I praise God a little bit. Do you know, I am not a depressed person. And I've never had a problem with depression in my life. Until I prayed through and got the Holy Ghost in an apostolic church. And then in those years, I was a drummer. I was the first drummer our church ever had. And I would come and sit and begin to take part in the music. And something would get on me. And it was like lead weights down in my soul, dragging me down into a pit. And I didn't know how to deal with it because I'd never been depressed before. It's like, what is this? I feel lonesome. I feel blue. I feel bad. I feel like I'm getting the flu or something. And then it would happen to me religiously, almost like clockwork, every Sunday evening in the house of God, until God just got tired of me not figuring it out on my own. Sometimes I'm going to be transparent and vulnerable with you right now. Sometimes after service, I would walk into the back prayer room back there, turn on the little speaker, the little 10-inch speaker, and listen to the service and sit in the dark. Because I was so depressed. And the ushers would come around checking, and they'd open it up and see me sitting there and didn't know what to do with me, so they'd just close it back up and leave me there. Because I was so depressed. And the Holy Ghost finally just kind of chastened me, chastised me, like I think he probably did the prophet Samuel when he was mourning for Saul. He said, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" And he came and he said, "How long are you going to sit and not do what I've commanded you to do?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And the Holy Ghost said, "It's a spirit of depression." And he said, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And I said, "Well, that was simple. We could have done that 6-8 weeks ago. Save the ushers a lot of nervous moments." And so then I just began, when that spirit would come on me, I would just begin to worship and praise God. I just lay down my drumsticks and just start clapping my hands and leaping and jumping and worshiping God and dance around in a circle or whatever. And you know, it's real easy to find a remedy. All you got to do is start looking up and quit looking down and quit being a passive victim of the things that hell wants to perpetrate in your life. But you need to just start looking up. Use your mouth. Open your mouth. And begin to talk about how great God is and how worthy God is and how good God is. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So, okay. I talked to you a while back about we need to do something. We are relatively full tonight. Now, in terms of the seating, we could put another 100 people in this building tonight. But I mean, can you imagine that in worship and in prayer? We could. There's 400 seats here. There's barely 300 people in the house tonight. We could put another 100 people here. But it's not. And we've done it before. We've done vertical worship. And we've been packed in like sardines in the white building and in the red building. And we'll do it here if we need to. And see, that's okay. That's okay. And that's a template that we can have. This is what we do. We pack out the white building, and then we move to the red building, and then we pack out the red building, and then we kick out a wall, and then we pack that out, and then we build a little room on the side and people sit over there, and then we pack that out, and then we build this building, and you got this sequence in your mind. And in that sequence, you're relegating what God can do to a time frame that is fairly predictable if the growth cycle and the growth experience is always static, if it always stays the same. But I'm feeling something shake in the Holy Ghost tonight. We had four kids on the van get baptized Friday night, and we had a mom and a dad of a kid that's been coming on the bus for a long time. Some of you know Christopher, and his mom got the Holy Ghost this morning down in the altar, and she got baptized, and his dad was in the altar praying for the Holy Ghost. And kids from Chalkville were here Friday night, and this morning and tonight we've had another five get baptized in Jesus' name. And if now what I talked to you about was where you are and what you're doing, I commend you for your life in God. I commend you for what you're doing in the kingdom of God and the ministries that are ongoing here. But what I'm asking you to do, I'm not asking you to shoulder up under the whole load of revival yourself. I'm not asking you to carry it all by yourself, a lonely soldier, all by yourself, crushed under the oppressive power of trying to handle all. I'm just asking you to take what you already do. Take your prayer that you already pray and stretch it out and make it a little more dynamic. Take what you're doing in ministry and reach a little further with that. What you do in terms of personal evangelism, get yourself some cards and some flyers from the foyer, and everybody you touch, if everybody in this church would do this, this church would double. I'm just telling you, if everybody in this church would do this, if you would get those cards and every hamburger you buy and every jug of milk you buy, you witness to somebody every time you talk to them. When you're in the bank, talk to them. Win them to God. Get a Bible study. Bring them to church. Don't care what you do. But if we all do that, if you just start goosing what you're doing, stretching what you're doing, putting a little more pressure in what you're doing, expanding what you're doing just a little bit, as we compile that together, as we begin to compile that together. You say, well, what are you doing? I'm looking up. I'm looking up. We need more. We need more. I see ISIS expanding in the Middle East. I see Russia in Syria. I see Israel in the land. I see Iran about to develop a nuke. I see the sixth Trump about to hit its threshold. I don't know what the timetable is there, but I do tell you this. We don't have a whole lot of time, church. We don't have a whole lot of time, and we may be a fig tree that needs to blossom and bring forth fruit out of season. You say, well, can you do that? Is that possible? I read a story in the Old Testament where Aaron leaned his rod against the side of the tabernacle, and in the morning, a dead stick had leaves and blossoms and almonds on it. God can bring forth every season right now. God can bring forth every season right now. Just walk up and down in it. Walk up and down. You got a promise. Walk up and down in it. Look for that blessed hope. Look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I know he's coming on the prophetic timeline, but look for him in your moment right now. Look for him to make you bigger, stronger, better than you are, more effective than you are, to make things that seem impossible to begin to be possible in your life and in your witness and in your ministry and in your prayer life. You're not praying these prayers because you're afraid of your own weakness and your own inability, but you're not praying to yourself. You're praying to a God that knows no limitations. You need to begin to pray big prayers. You need to begin to prophesy what God is going to do in your life and in your home and in your city and in your school and at your workplace. You need to begin to call on God to do the thing that your heart desires on that job and in that family and in that house. Somebody begin to walk up and down in the promise of God. God said, everything you can see, I'll give it to you. Everything you can see, I'll give it to you. Walk up and down in it. Come on, pray a little more. Come on, reach a little more. Witness a little more. Just a little more. Just a little bit is much when you put it in his hand. Come on. Reach a little further. Give a little deeper. Pray a little more. Worship a little harder. Whatever you're doing across the board, do a little bit more. We'll put it all together and God will begin to bring something forth. Let me tell you where we are right now. We've got plans down at the city. We are ready. We can hang a sanctuary right here that'll seat 800 people, and it'll take care of a lot of our immediate needs. And that sounds really good in a lot of ways. But we are not ready to do that yet, because we are not physically, financially able to do that right now. We've got to grow a little bit more. We've got to have the process of time just a little bit longer to get into that right now. And I've got some thresholds in my mind about criteria that would make it plausible to do that. But while we're looking at that, and while we're preparing for that, and you always have to have a plan in place. There's a 68,000 square foot building on a hill on I-59 right here at the Roebuck exit, and it's got room enough for a lot of children, a lot of bus kids, a lot of families, a lot more growth. It would be comparable to what we would build here. But I'll just tell you right now, it's beyond our reach, but it's not beyond his reach. It's beyond our capacity, but it's not beyond his capacity. But God's not going to pour it out if there's not a person on the ground that's able to take it by hand and do what God wants to do. Listen to me. God is well able to do that. Praise God. But I want you to join with me, and I want you to pray about that every day. I want you to walk up and down it. You know what I've been doing? We've been over there 3 or 4 times. And I walk, when I pray for it, I walk up and down at it. I've got the grid. I've got the pattern of it in my head. And I walk in and out of the rooms. And I think about what this room's going to be and what that room's going to be and how you young men are going to love having a full-size gymnasium with backboards that lift up to it. He shout. Room to grow, a place on a hill, a light for a city. It is doable. They have dropped that price down now to the range where it's comparable to what it would cost us to build a new sanctuary. I'm just telling you, it's doable. But you can't think in our normal frame of linear passing of time. We need to move into this now, and we can't do it right now, but God is able. If somebody can be a Syrophoenician and step into a time warp with God and just love him so well that he says, I'm going to do this right now and pull things together that can't happen in the natural. Praise God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm looking for that blessed hope and the coming of my mighty God, my blessed hope, my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that? My God, I'm looking for him to show up on the job. I'm looking for him to show up at the schoolhouse. I'm looking for him to grace is teaching us that if God came down out of heaven, robed himself in flesh, and paid a price big enough for all of our sins and all of our souls eternally, God is well able to step into our situation, whatever your personal situation is, whatever our corporate situation is, and uncork some things that people have never seen before. I believe God's going to do it somewhere. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? Praise God. Let's stand together. Would you come down around the altar tonight? We're so diverse here. We got business to do with God on a lot of different levels. I want you to come down to this altar and I want you to do some business with God tonight. Somebody just needs to look up and somebody needs to find a big God that makes your problem look a whole lot smaller. Hallelujah. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the harvest. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty God, we plant, we water. You give the increase. Give the increase, oh God. Ah, mighty God, pour it out. Work the work that you love, oh God. God, move in my house. God, move in my family. God, move on my job. God, move in my money. God, move in my faith. God, help me in all that I lay my hands to. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody.
Every promise to you. yes into this atmosphere of prayer tonight. Somebody needs to claim some promises right now that God has spoken concerning your life. Come on, take authority in this place. Somebody command some things in the spirit world. I'm telling you, you've got the capacity in this house right now to set some things into motion that can break generational curses. You've got the capacity right now to set some things into motion that'll bind up your adversary with chains and with fetters of iron. Come on, somebody be an intercessor right now. Somebody break in and take captive everything the adversary would take from you. Come on, somebody take your family right now. Somebody take your job right now. Somebody take your school right now. Hallelujah. 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 Suffers violence, but the violent take he's it able. By force.
Everything that he said, he would do. Yes, he is able. He is able. He is able. My God is able to do everything that he said. He is able.
Come on, somebody go ahead and take your school right now. You ought to go ahead and take authority. Tell the devil, come on, the Bible says what you bind on earth will be bound in the heavenlies. What you loose in the earth will be loose in the heavenlies. Somebody needs to take authority right now. Bind every adversary. Bind every stronghold. Bind every hindering thing. Bind every lying thing. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. This is your day. This is your day. This is your dispensation. God called you. Somebody be an Enoch right now. Take authority.
He's able.
You. listen, I feel this really strongly right now in the Holy Ghost. Listen, in the last days, the prophet Enoch and the prophet Elijah are going to stand on the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to preach to this generation. And I saw in my mind's eye as the pastor was preaching tonight, I saw that man Enoch staring down the false prophets in his generation, the evil in his generation, and saying, you know what? I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. There's a righteous God in the heavens, and he was a preacher of righteousness, and he proved his love for God by what he preached. And God looked down at that man, and he said, you know what? I'm going to pluck him up out of that dispensation, and I'm going to put him on the back burner. He's going to sit in the incubator of God, and in the last days before God comes back, he's going to take that prophet and he's going to stand in your day, and he's going to preach to the unrighteousness. The same was true of the prophet Elijah. What is it about those men that gives them the capacity to stand in this day? The prophet Elijah stood on a lonely mount, Mount Carmel, and he looked at 400 prophets of Baal, and he said, it's time to make a decision. He looked at Israel in unrighteousness and idolatry, and he stood isolated as a man who stood. He stood faithful to the promises of God and faithful to the word of God. And God looked at that man, and he said, you know what? In the last days, I need a faithful voice. I need a man that I can pluck up out of this day and plant down in the last days. The word of God says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. People are going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get really bad. But you know what? God has preserved the voice of a prophet. God has preserved the voice of a man, of a woman who says, oh no, king, live forever, but I'm not going to bow. Just this week, I sat in an office with a teacher and with a principal. Good people, faithful people. But that teacher looked at me and she said, here are the stipulations of what you can talk about. These are the things that you can discuss. These are the parameters on what, and I felt, and I'll be honest with you, I felt the pressure. I was in an old school. I was with a tenured teacher. I was sitting next to a principal. And I was asking myself the question, who do you think you are? And I was feeling the pressure of the moment, the politics. And I've told multiple people, I listened for 20 minutes to the parameters, to the established boundaries that somebody else was setting up for me, what I could and could not preach, what I could and could not say. And I'm telling you, I felt a moment. I felt isolated in that moment. I felt like, who do you think you are? I started asking myself the questions that everybody else would ask themselves in that moment. But all of a sudden, I felt the cool wind of the Holy Ghost blow into my spirit. And I looked at that principal and I said, oh no, sir. I think right now we're standing at an impasse. I think now we're standing at a moment where two ways come together. And I've got to let you know something. What you preach, I don't preach. And what you believe about God, I don't believe. And I started with Abraham and I began to make my way. I talked about Moses and I talked about a man who God said, if you don't circumcise that boy, I'm going to come down and kill you. And I talked about his wife who looked at him after circumcising that child and said, you are a bloody husband to me. And I looked at that teacher and I looked at that principal and I said, that is the God that I serve. That is the God that I preach. Yes, he's filled with mercy and love, but he's also a just God. I've come to tell somebody, it's not a day to vacillate. It's not a day to play games and to negotiate. It's a day for the spirit of Elijah to rise up in this generation with all of the power and all of the anointing of generations of sacrifice and say, this is my day. This is my hour. This is my church. Come Come on, somebody, right now. I want you to rise up in the calling of God. And I want you to offer up a sacrifice of praise. And I want you to allow God to anoint your life to do what He's called you to do in this generation. Come on, sing right now. Come on, God is calling some young people tonight. God is calling some men and women tonight to reject the voice of complacency. To rise up into what God's called you to be. Why don't you find somebody to link up with? Pray down an anointing right now.